We are urged to call to lead lives that match our calling. And we saw earlier that the Apostle Paul pleads for growing maturity as we maintain the unity that God has given us by his Spirit and aim at ever-growing unity in the church. And now here in verses 17 to 24, he adds another plea. And the plea this time is to walk in purity. Walk in unity, walk in purity. And Paul pleads with us to dress properly, just as we might plead with a child. We have a granddaughter who just has got a whole wardrobe of beautiful little dresses. She's 2 years old. She's an absolute poppet. She won't wear any of her dresses, much to her mum's consternation. I mean, she looks great in shorts and the Newcastle Football Club kit that she loves to wear most of the time, but there you go. Paul pleads with us to dress properly, and here's the sharp contrast between the way the world dresses and the way the Christian should dress. The world, verse 19, is marked by every kind of impurity, the way it dresses. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The Christian, verse 24, should be marked by dressing in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self, verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's look at these two things in turn then, as we try to understand what it means to walk the walk of purity, proper purity. And here's how not to dress. This is the way the world dresses, verses 17 to 19. Now, the pagan world of Ephesus, which was a great city, if you ever get the chance to visit it as a tourist, it's the most magnificent remains. But that's another story. You may never get the chance. You can see pictures on the internet if you don't get the chance to go there yourself. But it was a huge, influential city, and it was pretty bad. So a phrase like verse 19, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That described that city. And indeed, it wouldn't be far from describing the kind of world we live in, would it? With the internet just flooding the world with impurity. I don't know what the figures are, but it's some horrendous amount of the proportion of the stuff that's on the internet, which is basically just smut, filth, porn, impurity. And yet there is sufficient collective conscience, even in a culture like ours, that when behavior like, well, you name the names, I mean, someone like Jimmy Savile or whoever it is exposed, that there's a kind of collective revulsion at such behavior. We are all together rightly appalled by such behavior, such abuse of power. And yet, of course, if you know anything about the history of this country in the last 70 years or so, the sexual revolution of the 60s, the 1960s, attempted to dismantle the boundaries of decency. Well, we've sown the whirlwind and we are now reaping the whirlwind. But where does this downward spiral of growing depravity start? Well, the answer is in the mind. Verse 17, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Now, mind, I think, is well understood as mindset. It's not a matter of whether someone is brilliant or stupid, if you like, but it's their attitude and direction of thinking. You may have a top doctorate from a top university, but if your mindset is telling you that happiness depends on how many women you can have, or men, or how much money you can make, then your mind is futile. Verse 17, the futility of their minds. And this word futility, it's a famous Old Testament word. Ecclesiastes uses it. It's that idea of vapor. I always think it's funny that there's quite a lot of vape shops, aren't there, around. That and a number of others that we won't mention, you know, they cluster together in our high streets. You kind of, what is a vape shop? It's a shop where you go and just buy vapes. I'm not as stupid as I look, you know, I worked it out. These vapes, well, what comes out? It's just smoke and then disappears. It's very exciting, isn't it? And that's a great picture. It's an Ecclesiastes picture of everything that the world runs after. Wisdom, money, fame, career, family, sex, building projects. All of them are a vapor. They just disappear in the end. They're like the wind. Do you remember that analogy? Vapor. Everything is vapor, says the teacher in Ecclesiastes, a chasing after the wind. We could have a little go at that after lunch, couldn't we? Say, right, let's have some wind chasing. I'm sure there's some nice wind in the field here. We'll all gather at one end of the field, we'll work out what's upwind, and then we'll all chase the wind. We say, well, that is, you know, of the dumb ideas you've had, John, that is one of the dumbest. Why is it dumb? Why can't we catch the wind? How long have you got, John? You can't catch the wind. It's impossible. It just will be snatched away. And so everything in this world that we run after, apart from the life of God, verse 18, will be snatched from us. We'll never get hold of it. Death will take it all, even if we think we've got hold of something. And verses 17 to 19 charts a progress from inner thoughts where we're chasing after these things, even though we can never grasp them, to a delivery that will always disappoint, and outward behavior that will always display something displeasing to God. So minds become darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. People don't know the truth that God has revealed, and in particular the truth that comes through the Lord Jesus. And their hearts get hardened. It's ironic, isn't it, that the enlightenment of the 18th century or whenever was called that, because it's actually an endarkenment, isn't it? It's a spiritual turning out of the lights. And we're left on our own, stumbling in the dark as humanity, fumbling for the light switch, playing with trivial trinkets in the dark. And what this can be described as in a nutshell is alienation from the life of God. Verse 18. And it seems that the hardening of heart in verse 18 is a deliberate thing. It's a stubborn refusal to allow the light available in conscience and creation, let alone in Christ, to come into our minds. And so it leads, verse 19, to a callousness. It builds up a callous from the rubbing, as it were. A loss of capacity to feel the shame or embarrassment that should be felt when such behavior stems from such thinking. Behavior that is greedy, verse 19, to practice every kind of impurity. Just wants more, more, more. Never satisfied. Sensuality is the order of the day. Now, I know it's easy for us to kind of... I was standing on Coventry Station earlier this week, and one of those trains, it's an Avantis West Coast train or something on its way to Scotland, and it was a pride train, you know, with all the colours. I always want to say when I see the colours, isn't it great that God has promised never to flood the earth again? I seem to have misunderstood. It's easy to stand there, as I did, and think that should be a shame train, not a pride train. That's a train of shame, not a shame of pride, a train of pride from a Christian perspective. The world isn't going to listen. If I said that and shouted it at the top of my voice in Coventry Station as the train stood there across the railway line. But that's the reality. These things are shameful. every kind of impurity. And there's a sort of delivery of self to these things in our world, isn't it? Verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to. They've delivered their lives to these things. I don't know if Paul is deliberately echoing the language he uses in Romans 1 about God gave them up. God gave them up, delivered them to judgment. As if people are giving themselves up to judgment through this sensuality. And again, it's very easy to look at the... For example, if you've been watching the telly since... See, some of us are old enough, I think. Yes, I know some of us in this room are old enough to remember when television came into this world. Now, boys and girls, there was a time when you didn't have televisions in houses. It's hard to believe, I know. It's like with our children, you know, the days before the internet. They kind of glaze over at this point. I don't think that exists, Dad. I think you're making it up. So no, there was a time when you couldn't just search it online. There really was. And so if you have watched television for the last, 60, 70 years, that television has been in existence in this country, and if you ask yourself, what are the standards of decency that are allowed now compared to the standards of decency that were allowed then? There's a huge slide. And you can mark these things, and it's horrific. But then, if you remember that belief determines behaviour, well, if people believe that there is no God or don't think they're going to have to give account to Him, then if they grasp after these things that are just like vapour, then this is where it leads. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity, and Paul says, look around, realize that that is how the world dresses. But that is not how you are to dress as Christians. And so, more positively, we are to walk a different path from the pagan world. We are to learn to dress completely differently from the world around us. And here's the way the Christian dresses, verses 20 to 24. And I love the way that Paul uses this language in verse 20 about learning Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. And then he goes on to talk about putting stuff off and putting stuff on, how you dress. I think that's the analogy that he's using. And you learn it, how to dress. And he reminds his readers in verses 20 and 21 of their Christian education. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So he's talking about being taught, about being taught the truth, about learning Christ. It's all the same thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever wished you had a better education. Some people reach a stage of life and they realize they messed around at school. And they think, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't messed around, got into the wrong company or whatever it is, and I could have done so much better. My mum was 17 when the Second World War broke out, so Hitler kind of wrecked her third level education. And she never got it, interestingly, for various reasons. And yet, she was undoubtedly the brightest in our family. We all knew that. And when she was age 50, she trained as a piano teacher, and we were so proud of her in the family. She got her education. Well, to become a Christian is an education. And it's the only one that ultimately counts. I know it can be tough in this world to get work if you don't have any GCSEs. But hear this, parents. Hear this, teenagers. In the end, in eternity, it doesn't matter at all whether you've got any GCSEs whatsoever. It really doesn't matter. Oh, are the youth all up there? Is this wasting? Am I wasting my breath here? And for your children, I mean, it's lovely when they do well academically, but it really doesn't matter in the end. Their character and above all their faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the thing that really matters about them. It's important to remember that. But this idea of learning Christ is a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's got no parallel, apparently, in all of Greek literature, let alone the Bible. of learning a person. But the idea seems to be that when we become Christians, we not only submit to Christ as our Lord, but are shaped by him as our teacher. And teachers do have a profound impact on us, don't they? If you think back to your education, whatever it might have been at school, it's probably the case that whatever the subject that you liked most, it could have been the subject you were best at. And the other main kind of indicator, I think, is the subject that you liked the teacher best in. Isn't that true? I mean, why? I look back and think, why on earth did I end up doing A-levels of Latin, Greek, and ancient history? I mean, I can see you're already excited and want to know more. Well, the answer is very simple. The best teacher we had by a country mile was Mr. Thomas from the Valleys. Sorry if you're Welsh, that was terrible. And guess what he taught? Latin and Greek, of course. So I wanted to do Latin and Greek because I'd get Mr. Thomas. And you spent the first 20 minutes of the lesson learning the next, well, you started with a test, 1 to 20 on the page before he walked in the room. And he walked in and said, right, ablative absolute of. And then you wrote it down, and then on you went. And then after 20 minutes of brilliantly clear teaching and whatever the next thing in the syllabus was, he'd say, right, lads, what did you think of the rugby on Saturday then? And you'd be away. Or, what do you think of Mr. Trump? I know he didn't exist then, but you know what I mean, the equivalent. And you were kind of, this is Latin, I love it. So learning from the teacher is so significant in our lives. Well, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that our teacher is Christ and the subject is Christ. We learn Christ from Christ. It's the truth that is in Jesus, that embodied, if you like, in him, all about him. I mean, in Ephesians, you've got enough to go on, haven't you? That in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That we have liberation through his death on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, chapter 1, verse 7. That God is going to unite everything in the universe under the headship of Christ one day. That we are already seated with him in the heavenly places, chapter 2, verse 6. And what does this all mean for the Christian today? Well, Paul is assuming, chapter 4, verse 21, that you have heard about him, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Here's what it means. You've learned the truth that's in Jesus, so please dress properly. Dress in proper purity. Avoid every kind of impurity. Verse 19, and aim for true righteousness and holiness. In other words, purity. Verse 24. And three lessons in particular essential to this truth that we've been taught. Here they are. A, we've been taught to put off the old self. Verse 22. We've just been talking about the impact of the old self left untutored, unrestrained. This belongs to our former manner of life before we were Christians. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. I mean, our life as non-Christians, if you can remember our life as a non-Christian, was full of desires that deceived you. They told you, this is the way to freedom. This is the way to pleasure. This is the way to satisfaction. And they were all lies. And when we tried those paths and tried satisfying those desires, we discovered that we had been lied to. These were deceitful desires. And so we were corrupted by this deceit. But that is part of our old life. That's our old self, the personality ruled by sin and self-centeredness. And we need to recall that kind of life, indulging in sensuality or porn or pampering, whatever it is, that needs to be seriously revised. We need to take off that smelly old jacket of living like that. The one we, we were going to throw away. We weren't even going to put it in the charity shop. It's not good enough for that. Well, burn it if you're doing a fire. Well, just chuck it in the bin. Get rid of it. Put it off. Don't keep that clothing. Now, you and I know that life is not simple as a Christian. That when you become a Christian, you start a civil war in your life, where your old nature is still present, but now you have the new nature. The Holy Spirit is now living in you, and there is a battle within you that you never had before. I mean, when you're a non-Christian, there's no battle. It's no fight. You're batting for the enemy. When you become a Christian, you start to have this conflict between your old nature and your new nature. But you have to ask yourself, hang on a minute, what did I learn from Christ? How did I learn Christ, the truth that is in Jesus? Well, the answer is to put off the old self. So every day, it seems to me, as a Christian, you have this choice and you have this battle to ask yourself as you start the day, am I dressed properly for the day ahead as a Christian? If so, I don't put on anything to do with the old self. In fact, I put off the old self. And secondly, B, I'm taught, this is the second truth that we learn in Jesus that I think is referred to here, is we are taught to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And the suggestion, this renewed idea, is the continuing process of renewal. And how does it work? Well, it seems to be a passive thing. It's God who does the renewing, and yet it's a command to be renewed. So it's a kind of passive tense, be renewed, but it's a command. It's a bit like be filled with the Spirit that comes in the next chapter, where you realize, verse 18 of chapter 5, that be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to the Christian, but it's something that only God can do. You can't fill yourself with God's Spirit. And I think that's an analogy of his influence. Like the analogy is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't come under the influence of wine, of alcohol. Come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and be completely under his influence. How do you do that? Well, you have to obey the command. But I can't do it. Well, ask God to do it. That's the point. So you start each day asking God. You start each meeting. You start each engagement with people, each patient, each pupil, each whatever it is you do in life, where your engagements are. You say, Lord, please would you fill me afresh with your Spirit. Please would you enable my mind to be renewed. At this point, as I think about this conversation, as I think about this task that I have to do, this relationship I have to invest in, whatever it might be. So I think there's a suggestion that we have a responsibility to yield ourselves constantly to God so that we are renewed in our inner being, so that he does renew the spirit of our minds. Just as in Romans 12, Paul talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where it starts. It's, in a sense, when the light bulb moment occurs, it's in our minds. It's how we think. And that changes everything. It's going to impact what we do, what we say, how we feel. All these things are going to flow from making sure that our minds, the way we think about God, is being shaped by the Spirit of God. So it's that both and of the Christian life. It's both a response we need to make, and yet at the same time a work God needs to do. One writer puts it like this. If heathen degradation is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian righteousness, and I think we're talking here, 24, about ethical righteousness, living rightly. Christian righteousness depends on a constant renewing of our minds. And how are we to do that? Well, one of the key things is learning the scriptures from our teachers. This is why, back to chapter 4, verse 11, the pastor-teacher is so vital in this process of coming to maturity and growing up and coming to unity and purity in the local church, is that we need to be people who learn from the scriptures and have the way we think shaped by God's word. Because remember, belief determines behavior. So again, as we begin each day, this is why it's such good habit to read the word, to read the Bible every day. It's not a legalistic thing. Can I just knock on the head the idea that it's legalistic to read the Bible every day? Well, I'll grant you it's legalistic if you are the kind of person who wants to say, well, am I supposed, you know, I'm in a family, biological family, I've got parents, or I'm married, I've got a husband or a wife. Do I have to talk to them every day? No, you don't have to. Would it be a good idea to talk to them every day? Yes, would be a very good idea. If you want a happy marriage, don't ignore them. You don't want to be ignored, do you? So, the idea that sitting down, and I'm so thankful to God that I was taught this from childhood, to make opening a Bible, reading the scriptures, and then praying just part of your daily routine in life. I'm so glad I was taught that, because that's how a relationship with God is maintained, isn't it? And that's how our minds are constantly renewed, because they're being shaped by the word of God as we read. I don't know how you do your Bible reading. I hope you've got into the habit. And if you haven't, talk to Paul afterwards about ways that you might get into the daily Bible reading habit. I had the privilege of speaking at a funeral yesterday of a lovely lady who was on a church council in London for most of the time, the 11 years that we were there, till a couple of years ago. And so I met with her husband a couple of weeks ago to talk about her. I was asking him about how she'd come to faith. You know, what was his recollection of how she talked about that? And he said how he met her first when she was 18. And she already, as he put it, had this habit of reading the Bible every day with notes. Now, he didn't know when she started the habit. He knew her mother, his mother-in-law, was a believer, would probably be the one who said, darling, you know, you should read the Bible every day. Here are some notes to help you. And she got into that habit. And just hearing the account from her children, who are now kind of in their 40s, about how she had gradually, in God's kindness, shaped her husband coming to faith. He wasn't a Christian when she married him. Another day's discussion. And the kids, one by one, coming to faith. It was just wonderful. And in a sense, humanly speaking, it stemmed from this woman who'd been taught to read the Bible every day and just did that all her life. And let me encourage you, if you're not yet in that habit, to get into that habit and to find a way of listening to God through his word every day, because it is going to shape the way you think. It is going to renew your mind. And that is going to make a huge difference to how you live your life. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It will enable you to dress properly in proper purity each day. Let me give you an example. Every now and then, I mean, I read through the Bible every year, so I just read recently in Proverbs that bit where it talks about the mouth of the adulteress is like a deep pit. He who falls into it dies. Now, it's the other way around as well. The mouth of the adulterer is a deep pit. So it goes both ways. Just happens to be written to a bloke. So it's that way around in the original. And you're kind of, I'm sure you'd never even think of being unfaithful or having a relationship outside of marriage, would you? Well, no, you would, but you wouldn't talk about it in church. That's the reality, my friend, because we have a deceitful human nature still within us until glory. But when we read things like that, we think that would be really stupid, wouldn't it? To have an adulterous affair as a married person. Really stupid. Like jumping off a cliff. You know, daft. You want to enjoy life? Jump off a cliff. Sorry? No, that would end your life. Yes, it would. So that would be a funny way to enjoy life, wouldn't it? So you wouldn't do that, would you? No. Well, commit adultery, that's jumping into death. Same difference, isn't it? Why would you do that? Well, it's the wisdom of God's word teaching you, renewing your mind and saying, don't even go there. That would be really stupid. You know what people would say of you, don't you? Do you want that? Of course you don't. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Lastly, taught to put on the new self. Be taught to put on the new self. Verse 24. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I'm going to stop in a second. I'm going to skip all my notes here and give time for questions. Having just said this, that if you want a bit more detail as to how to dress properly, then the rest of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 5 are great about the nitty-gritty of what this looks like, what this dressing properly in true righteousness and holiness looks like. You know, that's like kind of high-level words, isn't it? True righteousness, I think he's talking about ethical righteousness, not imputed righteousness that we're given when we put our faith in Christ. I think it's holiness is that purity that I hope is the word that you'll remember from this session. And it looks like really important choices in our relationships in the local church. So it's very practical. Let me just run through very briefly before we open up for questions. From 4:25 to 32. It involves, and apply this particularly to your life in Netley Christian Fellowship. It involves speaking the truth with your neighbour. Not telling lies. Even if they're half-truths. Don't mislead people. I think I might have inadvertently misled Trevor that our newborn grandchild is not in intensive care. It's just very small, and we've got a visiting five-month-old grandchild that I need to get. My wife has given me strict instructions to go back and be with. So thank you for those of you who are concerned and have expressed concern. So maybe I didn't quite speak the truth with my neighbour. But forgive me if that's the case. But we need to be really open. You don't have to tell everybody everything. That's not what it's saying. But what you do say, make sure it's not a distortion of the truth somehow. So that someone comes back to you or thinks later, well, you didn't actually tell me the whole story, did you? Well, of course, you never tell the whole story, but you can tell a story in such a way that it's misleading. That's what we must avoid. So that's how we should relate to one another. Control anger, verses 26 and 27. Don't tell me you never get angry. I know you do, because we share the same human nature. I get angry. You get angry. Don't tell me you never get angry with people in church. You do. I know that. I do too. What are you going to do with it? Well, don't sin. If your anger has now reached sin, and it's not righteous anger, and when is our anger purely righteous? Never. But there might be an element of righteousness in our anger. Someone might have been really rude to someone and made a classist or a racist comment that we think that's absolutely out of order. And we're right to be angry, but what are we going to do with that anger? Well, don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it that day. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. The devil is longing to divide us. I mean, I think that's why all that spiritual armour stuff in chapter 6 is about the devil trying to divide the church. And we have to protect against it and fight that spiritual battle. Control anger. Live honestly and generously. Verse 28. Don't cheat on your taxes or on your employer or whatever it might be. Do honest work with your own hands so that you can be generous, have something to share with people in need. Speak graciously. We were thinking about this earlier with how we talk about other churches. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good, verse 29, for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So before I open my mouth, I should always think, is what I'm about to say going to build up people according to what they need to hear? Boys, would that control a lot of what we say, wouldn't it? If we always stopped, said, just before I say anything, I just want to run a test on what I'm about to say. Is that actually going to build this person up as they need to be built up? If not, don't say it. Oh, if we spoke graciously like that, wouldn't that affect how we relate as a church? Be kind and forgiving. Verse 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh, wow. I must forgive them, then, mustn't I? If I want God to forgive me. And the bottom line, be like God, imitate him, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, and walk in love, giving ourselves for others. So, copy God, copy Christ. Let's stop for questions. We've got a few minutes. Any questions? Don't worry if there aren't. Dan. Okay. How do you differentiate wanting to have your mind renewed and just wanting to know more stuff? Is that your question? I suppose by being aware of that, this difference is the main thing. That, you know, am I wanting to know this because I want to add to my knowledge? And it's good to grow in knowledge. It's just the kind of knowledge that God cares about is never knowledge on its own. It's always knowledge that then is put into practice. So I think it's great to want to know more things. You know, I still try and read bits of theology to try and deepen my understanding of things like the Trinity or whatever it might be. So I do want to, even in my great old age, I do want to learn more about our wonderful God. But it must never be divorced from thinking, well, then this has got to change the way I live. And there's something that, it might be the way we think, because that impacts our, you know, belief determines behavior. So if it only changes the way we think, it will actually change the way we live. But I think it's, you know, Dan, in a sense, you're very self-aware by asking the question. And we need to, you know, we need just to go on with that self-awareness. Because you don't have to be intellectually bright to be a Christian. You just have to be trusting in God's promises. But if God's, to the extent that God has given you a mind, you should use it and go as far as you can. So it's that lovely, I think it was Augustine of Hippo, wasn't it? You talked about it's faith-seeking understanding. So you trust in God, you receive the scriptures as his word, but you want to seek to understand them more. And we'll never reach the point where we'll say, well, I think I've cracked it now. No. Thank you, Dan. Great question. Any other questions? Well, feel free to come and talk to me afterwards if you didn't want to ask it in front of other people. I think we're going to sing again, aren't we, Paul? But shall I just pray before we do that? Is that where we're going to sing again? No, the lads over there are thinking, what? Let me pray while you have a little think. You can think while I pray about what we're going to do. We could finish early. How about that? Let's just stop and think about what we might have learned this morning, about walking the walk, walking in a manner worthy of our calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now, Father, we hear the plea from the apostle's pen for maintaining unity, for growing in unity. And we ask that in Netley Christian Fellowship, you would give each of us a prayerful determination that we shall be a contributor towards the unity of the church family. And more so as time goes by, not less so. And Father, we pray as we hear the plea for purity, that you would enable us to have a proper purity, that we would constantly put off the smelly old clothes of the old life, never dream of putting them on again. That you would help us to keep renewing our minds as you enable us through your word and your spirit. And that we would put on this beautiful clothing that the Lord Jesus, as it were, offers us every day of true righteousness and holiness, that we might be increasingly dressed in purity. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.